You'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We got a somewhat lengthier passage that I wanted to read, but for a very particular purpose. I think it bookends well a moment in the life of Israel, actually Judah specifically, the kingdom of Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. And we believe that this is the inspired, inerrant word of God. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hatzatzaron Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeul, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, 'Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them, in great numbers, goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil, it was so much. On the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berekah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place has been called the valley of Berekah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Let's take a moment to pray before considering this passage further. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is your word speaking to us by your Spirit. We pray that you would clear our minds of distraction, that we would be able to focus on what it is that you might have to say to us today out of 2 Chronicles. We pray that your word would go forth powerfully and that it would not return to you void as you have promised. We pray in your Son's name, amen. There is in your bulletin a little sermon sheet if you'd like a little cheat sheet of where things are going. But as we look at this chapter in 2 Chronicles today, the main message I would like to present that I think God is presenting to us as one of those main messages we could glean from the scriptures is that faced with certain death, Jehoshaphat leads his people to the Lord, who himself delivers them to the place of blessing. To look at that summary, I'd like to look in four parts. First, the fearful situation that Jehoshaphat finds himself in, and then Jehoshaphat's faithful response, then the Lord who delivers, and then the place of dwelling where our passage ends. So as we begin, I'd like to ask you, what is it that you are afraid of? Take a moment. What is your deepest fear? For some of us, perhaps it's a fear that's been realized and has become an actuality in our lives. For all of us, most certainly, our greatest fear, we have one, and we fear the fact that it may be. Even if we've had greatest fears in the past realized, we have yet fresh fears that we worry might come into our paths. And those fears can consume our minds, keep us up at night, cause us to focus on anxiety and distress. What is your greatest fear? This time of year is, I think, a rather peculiar time of our annual calendar. It's a time where we look outside and we have all been privileged to have one of the most beautiful surroundings in the nation, to drive to church, to see the changing colors, to see God's beauty at its most glorious, in a sense, to see the reds, the rich browns, and the coffees, and caramels, and toffees, oranges, and yellows, and greens. Children, what is your favorite color leaf? I'm sure you each have one. It's such a beautiful place in our country. In fact, I've seen many ads on YouTube in the last month saying, visit PA. It's the greatest place in America to be during the fall time. And it struck me, well, we've enjoyed that every year. For those of us who've lived here for decades and perhaps our whole lives, there's such beauty around us. And yet, what's peculiar is at this time of the year when there's so much of God's beauty on display, it's also a time where our secular culture is obsessed with evil and death and destruction and fear. As we approach what in the OPC we celebrate as the Reformation Day, culturally we celebrate as Halloween. Halloween actually has its beginnings in the church calendar for our Roman Catholic and Anglican churches. November 1st is All Saints Day, The day where every saint is celebrated, specific saints throughout the year, but November 1st is All Saints' Day. And so the day before November 1st, the evening before, is Hallows Eve. Like Christmas Eve, children, comes before Christmas Day. Hallows Eve is the day before All Hallows. We say, Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. The day before all the holy ones, the saints. And our culture, though, has forgotten that birthplace of Halloween and celebrates now evil, fear, misery, morbidity, disgust even. It seems striking to me that we, at least in my experience, it seems in the last 2 years, people are enjoying it even more. In the short distance between Route 1115 and our house, we passed by, I think, 4 or 5 15-foot-tall skeletons, demonic-looking werewolves, spiders that are 20 feet wide. And there's a relishing, in some sense, of that death and fear. And I wonder, perhaps you've wondered this as well, why? Why do we obsess with these types of things? And I'm sure there are many reasons, and a psychologist could go into several hours worth of explanation, but I have to imagine that at least in part, it's because every single one of us, saved or unsaved, knows that death is coming, that there is something to fear. And so in a sense, I'm going to show my fighting back against that fear and pretend as though it does not scare me. And so I will relish in death now. I'll put out all of this decoration to show that you don't scare me, death. I'm above that. Well, what is your greatest fear? For a king, for Jehoshaphat, imagine one of his greatest fears as the ruler of a nation is the day that comes where he cannot protect the people he's been commissioned by God to protect and to provide for, to shepherd in a sense. And that day is today for Jehoshaphat. Likely he was kept up at night thinking about his dealings with the surrounding nations. And here we have at the beginning of chapter 20, Jehoshaphat's fear is realized. He gets word, your enemies are coming, and they're coming to wipe you out. And not only is it one enemy, it's three. We read that the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Munites, are a people that came out of the land of Edom. So he's got three enemy nations. And guess what? They're all enemies, and they've teamed up with one another to pursue you, Jehoshaphat, to destroy your kingdom and to destroy your city, Jerusalem. They might not like each other very much, but they don't like you even more, and they're going to come after you. And so he's pressed from the north. Israel is about the size of New Jersey, and Jehoshaphat is the king of the kingdom of Judah, the southern portion of that New Jersey-sized country, and he is pressed from the north with the Ammonites and the south, the Moabites, or the southeast, and then due south, the Edomites. And so in a sense, Jehoshaphat is pressed on all sides. Surely we can all identify with that in one way or another, feeling that you have been pressed from all sides by life circumstances. Perhaps you're sick, and then one of your children gets sick, and then another one of your children gets sick. Or perhaps you're dealing with your own concerns at work and worries of potentially job cuts, and your department might be on the chopping block, or you're a business owner and you're facing the need to maybe make that type of a decision yourself to let someone go. And then something else happens, an emergency, and you've got to focus on two things at once. Jehoshaphat's being pressed on both sides. He is surrounded, in a sense, by fear. And he has reason to fear. Well, what would you do? How would you respond in Jehoshaphat's situation? Moving from there then to Jehoshaphat's faithful response, we read, starting in verse 3, Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So we see Scripture doesn't whitewash. We're told, what's his first response? He's afraid. He feared. It's all right to feel fear, to experience fear, to be in a situation where we are given to fear. Scripture does not present perfect people with perfect lives. We're told throughout the Bible, when someone makes a mistake, it's known. Think of King David, a man after God's own heart, and yet we know the intricate details of his sin and his life's issues. There is no whitewashing. And we hear Jehoshaphat fears. It's all right to be afraid. But Scripture also does not at this point dwell on that very long, does it? It says he was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord. I hope for you that phrase, set his face, is ringing, in a sense, alarm bells, that you've heard that somewhere else in Scripture. Who else set their face? We have here the king of Jerusalem in fear, setting his face on the Lord in a time of need. And generations later, we have the true king of Israel, Jesus Christ, who at the end of his earthly ministry, we're told in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. And he did that because he was headed to Jerusalem, where he knew that he would go to the cross willingly, lay down his life to atone for the sins and to cover the sins of his people. And so we have in Jehoshaphat, Scripture does this all throughout the Old Testament. We see a foreshadowing, a little bit of a picture, somewhat blurry, as if in a dirty mirror, but we see a king who sets his face. In this case, it's the king of Jerusalem setting his face on the king in heaven. In the New Testament, it is the very king of heaven himself setting his face upon his people, Jerusalem. So Jehoshaphat serves as a pointer to the true king who would come after him. So he sets his face on the Lord, and then he calls for a fast. That seems to be a spiritual gift that we have forgotten in 20th and 21st century Christianity. There is no biblical mandate to stop, as we say, secessionism. We no longer believe in the speaking of tongues. There's no biblical passage that says, and no longer fast. We are still called as Christians to fast in a time of need. And so he calls his people to fast. And it says that they all gather together, right? He calls all of Judah to Jerusalem, the city where his throne is located. And so everyone, we're talking probably about 40 miles, maybe a day's journey. But think about this, it's a day's journey for a single guy with no kids. We read later in the passage, they're all present, all of Judah. Men, women, their wives, and their children. The New American Standard Version says their infants are present in Jerusalem with King Jehoshaphat. For us, it takes 20 minutes to get from our back door until we're buckled in the van ready to come to church to drive 12 miles to get here. So can you imagine 40 miles, bringing your whole family? You've got no car. You're not just bringing children. You're bringing your children and you're bringing your meals. But it is such a serious moment in the life of Judah that everyone gathers in Jerusalem to wait upon the Lord, to fast and to pray. And so when they gather, Jehoshaphat leads them in prayer. So they're at this point where they're fasted, they're weakened physically, and now they're coming to the Lord to pray. Jehoshaphat's prayer, what does he pray? If you pick up in verse 6, and he said, O Lord God of heaven, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it. So he starts by recounting to the Lord what the Lord has already done for them. And he's praying to the Lord, but he's also king representing his people. And he knows his entire kingdom is listening as he prays to the God of heaven. And he's reminding them through his words directed to God, God has already done marvelous things for you. Remember back, your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents have told you stories of how the Lord was at work in your lives. And it is a biblical form of prayer to go to the Lord and recount not only to Him, surely He remembers, but for our own sake, to remind ourselves God has already acted. He has done marvelous things already. Notice here, I think this is another moment where children, when I was a kid, I thought about God as this all-powerful ruler who probably didn't have the time of day for me and wasn't all that concerned with what I did. Hear this in 2 Chronicles 20, children. God says through the words of Scripture in Jehoshaphat's prayer, "You gave it to them forever, to the descendants of Abraham, your friend." Jehoshaphat doesn't say, "Abraham, your servant, Abraham, your cohort, Abraham, this or that." He calls Abraham God's friend. The Lord cares for you, children. He knows the intricate details of your lives. He knows the wakings and the goings to bed at night. And He calls His people His friend. And if we are following Him, He calls us friend today. So Jehoshaphat is leading his people in prayer. And he ends his prayer by saying, in verse 12, "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And so there's a recognition near the end of his prayer, we can't do it. I'm pressed from all sides. I don't know which way is up at the moment. I'm surrounded. I can't think straight what to do. I don't know. I've got to lead this people. We are helpless. Our eyes are on you, our God. And then verse 13, again, I think it's an interesting verse. If you read it, if you were to read through, I would suggest listening to the Bible through an audio Bible and hearing things in a way that maybe you don't catch, at least I personally don't catch when I'm reading in my own mind. But verse 13 to me seems almost out of place a little bit. There's this buildup of the prayer, and then it stops, falls flat, and we read, "Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children," or their infants. In the New American Standard Version, that verse is actually a paragraph of its own, set apart. I think that, though, that is included in the inspired Scripture as a reminder to us. Is that not our own situation? Here, all of Judah is gathered together, men, women, children, little babies, toddlers, and infants, and they say, "We are helpless. We can't do it. We are facing an impassable task, an impossible situation, and we can't solve that problem ourselves. Our eyes are on you." That is where we have each been since the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed. When they listened to the voice of the serpent rather than the voice of the Lord, we have all benefited, quote unquote, in the result of original sin, where there is such an impassable void between us and a holy God that there is not one thing, there are not 5 million things that we could do to ever make ourselves right with Him. And that extends men, women, and even our children. Scripture tells us that we are born in sin. And all need a Savior and are called to turn to Him. And so that is where Judah's at. They're facing physical death. I mean, they're thinking tomorrow we're going to die. And we can't do anything about it. Well, that is Jehoshaphat's faithful response. Then we pick up in verse 14 with the Lord delivering. Here we read of the Lord's answer to those prayers and to the gathered people of Judah. Verse 14, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeul, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up the descent of Ziz. And then he closes by saying, O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And so in the Lord's response, we see three things. First, who's speaking? They've all gathered. Everyone's made the journey. Who's going to give them the answer? It's not the king's advisors. He hasn't reached out to his royal vizier for advice on how to handle the situation. As much as we Presbyterians like to establish committees, it's not a committee that brings the answer to King Jehoshaphat. But we are told, thus says the Lord. The source, the speaker for this advice, is the Lord himself, the God of heaven. But God doesn't still speak today, does he? I've never heard him speak to me audibly. I don't know, maybe one of you children have heard the voice of God booming out of heaven. Well, maybe he doesn't speak to us audibly anymore, but Peter, who was one of Christ's disciples, tells us in 2 Peter, I saw these things. I was an eyewitness. I stood on the mountain with Jesus when the transfiguration took place. I saw the transfiguration and I heard the audible voice of God coming from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter says, I saw that. But he doesn't go on to say, and you didn't, so na-na-na-na-na. He goes on to say, but you have the more sure word. I saw it with my eyes. You have the truths of God written down for you in Scripture. And he's speaking that to the early Christians who are spreading beyond Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but those words are still to you. You have the more sure word. God still speaks. The source and the answer to our fears and our concerns comes from God, and he speaks to us through his word. Not only his inscripturated word, but through the word of God incarnate, his son, Christ, who's presented to us in the Gospels. So the speaker is the Lord. The audience, notice that the prophet, when he stands up, he addresses the message of the Lord to who? To Judah, to Jerusalem, and to Jehoshaphat. So there's a level of concentric circles that is getting smaller and smaller. He's speaking to the nation, Judah. He's also speaking to Jerusalem, the specific city in which they're all gathered. And he's speaking to the man, the king, who's responsible to lead his people, Jehoshaphat. Scripture speaks to us corporately. It speaks to our nation, to our cities, to our church bodies. But we don't get it out. Scripture also speaks to us individually. When the Lord speaks, individuals should be listening. And we want to listen, to hear the voice of our shepherd. And so the audience is Judah, Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat. And what is the message? Essentially, the message that the prophet brings is, do not fear, but go. That's the sum of what he says. There's no talk. None whatsoever. Find it and tell me if you see it. But I don't see any mention of sharpen your swords, prepare your bows and arrows, gather your stones, gather your boulders, make ready for war. He says, don't fear, go. And so we have what is presented to us, a people that is in a fasted state, physically weak, and they're told, now just go and watch. Don't prepare for battle, just go, see what happens. That has got to be a faith-testing moment, does it not? Reminds me of Gideon. Children, you probably heard the story of Gideon. What was the problem with Gideon's army? The problem with Gideon's army was that it was too big. God kept winnowing it down. There's too many people. Why? Because if you have an army that's far larger than your enemies, then you get the glory when you beat them. But if your army is minimal compared to the fear that you're facing, then God gets the glory. In this instance, God is saying, don't even take an army. Just as the people with your children, go and watch. And so then we read in verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down and they worshiped the Lord. And then in verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And then Jehoshaphat speaks. He's reminding the people of the word of the Lord. He's their representative, the man speaking on and acting and leading them into battle. He says, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. So, as an aside here, that throws a further faith-shaking moment, I think, into the midst. So not only are they going without weapons of war, but what does Jehoshaphat call on them to do? It says, "I need some singers, and I want you on the front lines. You're going to lead the way." I think if I had been selected by Jehoshaphat, children, I might have said, "Can I lead through singing from the rear? Would it be possible for me to take my tambourine and walk at half the pace of everyone else so I might fall into the midst of the multitude and not necessarily be right up front with my harmonica or whatever it might be?" And so, yet he has people who are appointed to be the singers, to lead their way to what, again, they believe is certain death. Now, notice, again, another alarm bell went off in your mind when Jehoshaphat speaks here. He says, "Hear me," and then what does he say? "Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." Does that not sound something like we've heard in the New Testament? Believe, and it sounds an awful lot to me like Paul in Acts when he's in jail and the jailer comes to him and says, "What must I do to be saved?" He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And we have here, we couldn't get into it in detail. It's really fascinating. It would be worth a Sunday school to look at. The Hebrew language underlying this phrase, "believe in the Lord," is all based on the Hebrew word amen, which I'm sure, children, you know what that we use that word, amen. We say amen, but we mean truth. It's valid. And so in Hebrew, this is really saying, "Amen in the Lord your God, and you will be amened. Amen in his prophets, and you will succeed." There's a truth to this statement that's ringing through the ears of Judah. Well, so they go, and they are moving forward. And as we finish this section, as the Lord delivers, I want to pick up at verse 22. "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another." And so the enemies have all destroyed themselves. And the people of Judah are coming to see the place of blessing now. As we move into the fourth and final portion of this passage, the place of blessing. So verse 24, "When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things." Can you imagine being at that moment where all of a sudden I would have regretted having been the one to say, "Can I lead in song from the back?" Because now it's those ones who put themselves forward to the front with just their voices and musical instruments who get the first and clearest view of what the Lord has just done on behalf of Judah. They come up over the mountain peak and they look into the valley which, again, they think means certain death. They expect to see death coming for them. And in that moment, they see that death is now dead. There is no death facing them. They have received not only the death of death as a blessing from the Lord, but they've received more than they ever asked for. Their prayers was asking for deliverance, were those not their prayers? And now they see deliverance, but Scripture goes on to say, but there's more. Not only is death now dead, but we read In verse 25, that when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. So not only has their enemy been vanquished, but the Lord has delivered to them spoil upon spoil of war. If you've had children, you are very familiar with the daily routine of taking my toys with me wherever I go. If I'm upstairs, they're going downstairs. And then at the end of the day, they're going back upstairs. If I'm going to Grandma's house, they're going in the van with me to go to Grandma's house, and then they got to be loaded up in the van to come back again. And then the problem, right, is that you have to bring it all back upstairs. You got to clean up at the end of the day. Well, here, Judah is presented with toys that they never owned. They didn't carry anything to battle. They were told, just walk. And now they come to the place, and the Lord has heaped blessing upon blessing upon blessing, such that it took them 3 days to carry back all the food, supplies, and even precious things. Enjoyable things, not just the necessities of life, but enjoyable things have been presented to Judah when they thought death is what would be presented. The other week, we were sitting at the dinner table, and I had not made it, but the kids and Katie had gone to the Streets house for a tea party. And when they came back, I had asked Ella to tell me about the tea party. What was it like? And there's so much excitement. You know, you can't keep it all in. Oh, it was so much fun. There were so many people there. And we got to talk to everyone. And we got to have tea. Well, did you hold your finger in the right position to drink tea properly? Yeah, I don't know what that means. But we had so much fun and this and that. And then gasping for breath, Ella looked at me and said, "And Dada, there was too much dessert. And it was so good." That's the moment that Judah is experiencing here. There's too much dessert. They can't carry it all. And yet it's so good. It's such a blessing from the Lord to see how he has worked on their behalf and to give them all that they need and more. And so they are given not only the death of death, they're given too much dessert. We then read that the fear of the Lord comes upon their enemies. And so not only are they taken care of, but other would-be invaders are now afraid of Judah themselves because they've seen the mighty works of the Lord. And then we come to the last several verses here, where we read that they went to the Valley of Barakah, which is blessing in Hebrew, and they blessed the Lord. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God had gave him rest all around. So the fourth blessing they receive is quiet and rest. Whereas in verse 1, they're surrounded, pressed on all sides by fear and the threat of death. We end in verse 30, where the Lord has reversed in a 180, as it were. And now they are surrounded by rest. Is that not the same gospel message that the Lord extends to us when we trust in his Son? We come from fear and death, and we are transported even now into a moment where we can have peace with God. In this last moment, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is leading his people back to Jerusalem. But that's a temporary kingdom and a temporary king who will die one day. But again, this points us to the true king who is already in the process of leading us, his people, to the eternal New Jerusalem. I want to, in the closing minutes here, draw your attention to Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. Read this fulfillment of what we see pictured here in Judah's life. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Christian, if you are here today and you have trusted in the Lord, that is a reality for you. What is your fear? And what is preventing you from giving that fear to the Lord? If he can do that, again, in that moment on the mountaintop, you have grandchildren, children who had heard the Lord had worked in the past and wondered if he'd do it again, and then they see with their own eyes he's done so. We have reminders in Scripture he has worked on behalf of his people in the past, and we've surely in our own lives seen him at work. And yet we fear, is God not big enough and capable enough to handle even that deepest and darkest fear that plagues our minds? I would ask you, believer, brother and sister, if you're worried about something medical, health, wellness for yourself or another, is he not the great physician? If you're worried and plagued with anxiety, we're told he's our wonderful counselor. If you're frustrated by your spouse, he's the faithful and true king who lays down his life for his bride, the church. Are you lost? The good shepherd doesn't let his sheep wander far. Are you persecuted at work? That faithful and true king's own words are, Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Have your children left the faith? God still holds out the promise in the gospel that this is for you and for your children. Do you feel insufficient? I do. We're asked, who is sufficient for these things? It's not Gideon, it's not Jehoshaphat. God is sufficient for whatever it is that is weighing on you heavily. And is it death? Because we all fear death. Well, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, who laid down his own life and then took it up again, says, I have vanquished death. Death is dead. And that is no longer a worry for the believer. If you are here today and you have not yet trusted in the Savior, then there is still very real and present danger before you. Sin has affected each and every one of us, and without the Savior who crossed that impassable void, who did the impossible and accomplished a justification with a holy God, there is no hope. But I also have an encouraging message for you today. If you have yet to trust in him, today is still today. Today is the day of salvation. Let not this day pass without turning to the King, faithful and true, who led Judah into the face of death and brought about life abundantly, and he can do the exact same thing in your life today. I would urge you, if you are sensing the Holy Spirit at work in your life, talk to a friend, a beloved brother or sister in the Lord who can guide you toward the Savior. Let's close together in prayer as we consider this message, and I'd also like to pray on that last point a little bit here. Our Father, we are thankful that you have sent your Son, the faithful and true King, who did not sin, he neither committed sins that he ought not, neither did he forget or left undone anything that your law requires. And we're thankful that by your Spirit you apply his righteousness to us when we trust in him. Lord, for any who would not know you, we pray that your Spirit would be at work, that you would soften hearts, that you would convict of sin and draw to a knowledge of a need for a Savior. We pray that a repentance would be granted and a new life seeking after you and endeavoring to do so would be granted to those who need your Son, as we all do. We pray now all of these things, thanking you for the great blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's close together by singing hymn 378, "Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious."